God's peace is yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Dear friends in Christ, today we're going to begin a sermon series on creation versus evolution that will last over a few weeks. Now, when it comes to the origin of everything, there really are only two options. Either divine creation by God or the Big Bang and evolution. Some Christians who are not well versed in the issue try to mix the two together and say God used evolution to create everything, which is sort of an attempt to have your cake and eat it too. But it's actually a total contradiction, both of God's word and evolution. It just doesn't work. So what does God's word say? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Hebrew word for create is bara, which means to make something out of nothing. Thus, the universe you and I live in did not exist until our God, who has all power and all wisdom, as well as all beauty and love to make very good things, chose to create it. If God's word is the foundation of your life, then this is where everything came from, including you, from a wonderful, loving, and artistic God who wanted you and me and who created you and me to live with him in his kingdom forever and to enjoy him and all of his creation for our good. So let's be very clear on what we believe about the origin of everything. As I summarize from Luther's Small Catechism, we believe that God created everything in the universe out of nothing by the power of his word alone in 6 24-hour days. When God's word and the truth that God created all things beautifully because he loves us and wanted us, when that becomes your foundation, you have a rock solid foundation for your life. That is, you know where you came from, whose you are, why you're here, that you're loved, and where you're going. Your life has meaning, purpose, value, and significance. You have hope for the future, forgiveness for the past, and peace for the present. And when you know that God's word is true, and that he created us, owns us, rules over us for our good, gives us all his gifts for his enjoyment, and loves us dearly, we have a rock-solid foundation on which to build the structure of our lives. Which brings us to option two, namely that man's word or human reason is the truth, and that there is no God, that matter always existed, that the universe was formed by chance via the Big Bang, that life emerged by chance from non-living matter, that all life evolved by chance over billions of years via natural selection, and when you die, you cease to exist. How's that for comfort in your life? Now, it's at this point that the gloves come off and the boxing match begins. It doesn't take long for the average evolutionist to say, well, we believe in science, but you Christians believe in religion, which is a bunch of evolutionary baloney. And you need to see the lie and not buy into the lie. In fact, evolution is as much of a religious belief, possibly more than Christianity. Let me explain. Creation versus evolution is not a battle between religion and science. They're both religious beliefs. However, that doesn't mean that Christians don't believe in science, like the evolutionists always claim. Bible-believing Christians can and do love science. We use it to discover laws that God built into his creation. We love the scientific method of being able to observe things, test things, repeatedly test things, and falsify things to help us understand the gifts of God's creation and how to use those gifts rightly and enjoy them fully. Bible-believing Christians love real science, the scientific method, observational science, the kind we can do and see in laboratories. Science, observational science, actually backs up God's word repeatedly. It's this theoretical, hypothetical, human reasoning of marred, sinful mind science of the evolutionist that we have problems with, not real science. You see, both Christians and evolutionists do have a problem. Namely, neither the creationist, or the Christian, nor the evolutionist, or the secularist, can go back in time. None of us can go back to the beginning. If you don't recognize that, you're just a flat-out liar. We can't go back in time, and thus we can't go back to use the scientific method or observational science to observe, test, repeat, and falsify what happened at the beginning of the universe. Neither side can do that. You can only have a belief about origins, either a biblical belief or a human-centered belief. As God said to Job, "Were you there when I laid the earth's foundations?" Well, were you? Now, an honest evolution will admit, no, he wasn't there. But he'll quickly add, and neither were you, the Christian. To which our answer is, no, I wasn't, but I know someone who was there, who created all things, who wrote down an eyewitness, firsthand account of all that he created. And if we test what the Bible says by observational science in the present, it backs up God's word and validates it. Are you ready to listen? Well, the evolutionist isn't done slicing the bologna. Next, the evolutionist will throw out this zinger. Oh, yeah? Well, where did God come from? And too many Christians kind of are set off balance by that. The dirty little secret is they don't want to admit it, but they have an equal but opposite religious belief. It's true, we Christians believe that God always existed. And that is something we really can't understand, how something could always exist, nor can we prove it. However, the evolutionist believes that matter always existed, and they can't prove it either, and that doesn't make sense. It's a religious belief that they hold. As a result, you're either going to believe that God always existed by faith, or you're going to believe that matter always existed by faith. They're both religious or philosophical beliefs. As one creationist pastor put it, the matter with their matter is that it has no maker. Still, the evolutionist will insist, you can't prove that God always existed. And of course, we would say, you can't prove that matter always existed. And our answer to them would be, you're right, because we can't go back in time, and you can't go back in time either. However, ours is not a blind faith, because our Creator God, the God who made the universe, entered human history. He made a public appearance on planet Earth in the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, who said, "I'm the only true God there is. And I'm the God who created all things, and you're not. And I'm going to prove it not only by the miracles I do, but also by dying and rising again from the dead." And Jesus did that. Charles Darwin and no evolutionist, no matter how famous they are, including Carl Sagan, has ever done that. But let's not stop there. Christians believe that God created all things. Were we there? No. Do we have to take it by faith? Yes. Is ours a blind faith? No. Jesus entered our history, came down to planet Earth, died and rose again to vouch for the truth of God's word. However, what the evolutionist won't tell you is that, again, he or she has an equal or greater faith than Christians. While we believe, and it is a faith, that everything that exists came from God, although we can't prove it by going back in time and using the scientific method, the evolutionist believes that the whole universe came from that pre-existent matter that they believe was there via a Big Bang, but they also can't go back in time to prove that using the scientific method. It's a religious or philosophical belief that, I might add, they hold to with religious fervor. But let's not stop there. Christians believe God created everything out of nothing by his powerful word. Can we prove it? No. Do we have to accept it by faith? Yes. Why? We weren't there. We can't go back in time. But again, ours isn't a blind faith. When we think about God creating everything out of nothing by his word. Now think about this. When Jesus entered our world and came down to planet Earth, what did he do? He was able to change water into wine with just his word. He was able to feed 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people in total, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish by the power of his word. He was able to stop storms by the power of his word, heal diseases by his word alone, raise the dead by his word alone. However, the evolutionist believes that all life emerged from non-living matter, although, once again, they can't go back in time to prove it scientifically, and they've never been able to prove it even to the present day in a laboratory. They have to believe by faith in spontaneous generation blindly that life arose from non-living matter by chance billions of years ago. Totally unproven, but again, believed with religious fervor. But let's not stop there. Christians believe that God created all the plants, animals, dinosaurs. Yes, we do believe in dinosaurs and that God made them. He made the bird and water dinosaurs on day 5 and the land dinosaurs on day 6. But that's another sermon in our series. And finally, God created mankind in his own image. And that he made everything according to their kinds all at once in the 6 days of creation. It was all completed, all at once. Everything existed all at once in those 6 days. Can we prove it scientifically? No, because we can't go back in time to test it. However, in the same way, the evolutionist has to believe that the first living cell, which they believe came to life by spontaneous generation, which they believe came from this primordial soup that arose from the Big Bang, that they believe happened with that first matter, that they believe was there, and none of this they can prove. But to make my point, my present point, they believe that from that first living cell, over a period of more than 4 billion years, by chance, via natural selection, without being able to go and prove it by the observational or scientific method, evolved into every kind of plant, animal, and finally humans that we have today. They can't prove it, but they believe it with religious fervor. So why is this important? Here's why. Your foundation, either that God's word is true, centered with divine creation, or that man's reason is true, centered in the doctrine of evolution, that your foundation determines not only the structure of your life that you're going to build on that foundation, but it will determine whether or not the structure you build will last or be destroyed. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, and the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock of God's Word, divine creation, and Jesus Christ. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rains came down, and the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash, because it was built on the sinking sand of human reason, evolution, and no God but yourself. Folks, this isn't rocket science. If you build your life, home, family, and dreams on the sinking sand of man's word and evolution as the truth, and that you can be your own God, everything you will build will fall with a great crash, and you will fall eternally. It's only a matter of when. But if you build your life, home, family, and dreams on the solid rock of God's word and creation, and above all on the solid rock of Jesus Christ our Savior, who loved us enough to die for us and to forgive us and save us, then you'll build, what you build will stand firm no matter what you face in life. So firm that even when a Christian dies, they still live forever. Talk about survival of the fittest. And we've been made fit in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 says, there is no other foundation that can be laid other than that which is already laid, which is Christ. You're either going to build your life on the sinking sand of man's word and evolution, that there is no God but you, we're all here by chance, life has no ultimate purpose, meaning, value, significance, we're going nowhere, so we might as well please our nerve endings and enjoy the journey while you wear your old surfer's t-shirt, life's a beach, and then you die. And as empty and fatalistic as that is, many people gladly believe it because it gives them a so-called scientific reason to blow off the God they're accountable to and a so-called scientific reason to be their own God, which they believe then gives them permission to titillate their flesh and hope there's no hell. Yet all the while they believe they're free, living life without God, cutting themselves off from God, in the end they'll be judged by the God they insisted did not exist. And do you know what he'll give them? He'll actually give them what they wanted. He'll give them life without God. But what they don't realize is life without God is hell. As Robert Capon once put it, those who do not want to know God or be known by him will, on the last day, have their self-chosen invisibility ratified by him. Look once more at the handout I gave you where it has this pillar starting with God's word and creation as the foundation. God's word is truth. Or the other pillar or column, human reason being the truth and the doctrine of evolution. Those who build their lives on the foundation of man's word and evolution, where everybody is their own God, everybody has their own truth, are building a life, a structure, even a culture that is lawless. This is the kind of structure that flows from human reason and everybody's their own God. It leads to lawlessness. Why? Because everybody's got their own truth. It leads to rebellion and rioting in the streets and people without self-control, school violence, school shootings, gay marriage, transgenderism, sexual immorality, pornography, abortion. Why? Because everybody's pretending to be their own gods. And all those little gods out there have their own truths. It's a life that has no ultimate meaning, purpose, value, or significance. No peace, hope, joy, no future. No matter how much fun you may think you're having playing God. So, why is believing in God's word and creation so important and believing in man's word and evolution so deadly? Here's why. Many Christians believe there's no harm done in compromising on creation. As long as you believe in Jesus, doesn't matter what your children believe about where they came from, how they came to exist. But wait a second. If you accept man's word and the teaching of evolution, in effect, what you're saying is that much, if not all, of Genesis 1 through 11 is wrong. And if you begin to teach your children that they can't trust God's word, in Genesis 1 through 11. Why? Because the scientists have proven it false, which is a lie. And don't be surprised when your children reach a logical conclusion from what you taught them, that they can't trust the Bible. If I can't believe that God's word is true at the very beginning when it talks about how everything came to be and why it came to be and where sin came from and the promise of a Savior, then how can I know that any of it's the truth and trust in Jesus as my Savior when he finally arrives? That's why it matters what you believe in terms of creation and origins. And for those parents who think that the issue of origins, where everything came from, isn't really a big deal, and a person can believe whatever they want about where they came from, just as long as they hold on to Jesus, I'd like to use as proof a book written by Dr. Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis about 10 years ago called Already Gone. And this book was based on a survey of 1,000 Christian young people who were active in their faith. They were Christians and active in their faith through high school. But they fell away from the church and they lost their faith in Jesus in college or in the years immediately following college. And when those 1,000 Christians were asked why they left Christianity and no longer believed in Jesus, almost 60% said, because evolution has proven the Bible wrong. And so many parents are saying, well, I don't think it matters what you believe about origins. And the kids are figuring out, yes, it does matter, Mom and Dad. And so, since you say I can believe in evolution, okay, I'm going to believe in it. And I'm going to believe the lies, they are lies, that evolution teaches, that the Bible is not true, and thus there is no Savior, and thus I'm leaving the Christian faith. Now, I'm here to tell you that evolution has not proven the Bible wrong. In fact, it hasn't proven a single point of the Bible wrong. And yet, many are led to believe this. Why? Because they haven't been taught the truths of God's word and why we believe what we believe and how to defend it that we're going to try to do in this sermon series. And they've bought the lies of evolution, which really haven't been proven. But when people yell it at you long enough and loud enough, you start to believe that, well, they can't all be wrong. And so you start to buy in it, even though it really hasn't been proven. You see, the foundation you build your life on determines the worldview you have. And your worldview determines how you see God, how you see yourself, and how you see your place in the world. Either that you are the beautiful artwork of a loving God who wanted you. And because he wanted you, he made you. And then he gave himself to you along with all of his gifts for your enjoyment, together with the instruction manual of how to use his gifts so that you'll enjoy them and not hurt yourself. So, in order that you could obtain maximum pleasure from his gifts. And that's where real life is found. And let me illustrate the difference between God's word as truth with divine creation being our origin versus man's word or human reason as the truth and evolution being our origin. And let me illustrate it by the two different structures that arise by using two illustrations. If God's word and creation are the truth, and Jesus' resurrection says they are, and observational science confirms it, then we have a basis for morality, that there is truth, a singular truth, that is God's word. Thus, we have a basis for morality, what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And so when God tells us to save sex for marriage, we know both from his creating us and his saving us in Jesus that he is a God of love, that he would do anything and everything, even to the point of dying for us, to love us. So we trust then that he's not trying to rob us of fun. He's trying to help you experience love at its deepest level. So when he says, for example, that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, united as husband and wife until death do they part, who saves sex, which is the greatest physical gift you can give to your spouse, and so they save it for marriage and for their spouse, rather than seeing how many people you can become one flesh with, and thus robbing your future spouse and yourself of the intimacy, love, and pleasure God designed for the two of you alone to cherish because he wants the best for you. That's the structure you build when you build on God's word. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you have made mistakes, and God's love for you is not based on your not making mistakes. He loves you, whether you've done things the right way or whether you have made mistakes. What a wonderful God. And if you've made mistakes, that doesn't nullify Jesus' forgiveness. It's precisely because he knew we'd make mistakes and did that he died for us and forgives us and gives our life a fresh new start to live it the right way so we don't keep living and creating more scars for ourselves. However, if you buy the lie that you are all the God there's ever going to be, that you're here by luck or chance, your life has no ultimate meaning, there's no transcendent truth, there's no one to whom you're accountable to, and when you die, you're going to go nowhere. If that's your foundation, you might as well do whatever you want with sex or your body. Check up instead of marriage. Sex with multiple partners. Experiment with homosexuality. Live on a diet of pornography. You name it. If man's word and evolution are true, we all came from cats and dogs, so why not behave like cats and dogs? Because sin is just your interpretation of an event. But if God's word and creation are true, then sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. And forgiveness and life are there, but they're only through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's use one more illustration. If Genesis and God's word are the truth, and creation, it changes how one views life and death. God's word teaches that life is a gift of God. The Lord created Adam and Eve to live. He placed them in a paradise called the Garden of Eden to live and enjoy life supremely and to live forever with him in paradise. But he warned them that if they chose to be their own gods, and sin against him by eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would cut themselves off from him, and since he's the God of life, that would be death. For our life is found in God alone. If God's word and creation are the truth, then God's goal for everyone is life, in all of its fullness and sweetness, and all of the sufferings and death that we get mad at God about and want to turn away from him because All the sufferings and death we experience in this life are not caused by God. They are an intrusion into God's perfect plan caused by man's sin. However, if you believe that man's word is true and evolution is the truth, then that means you believe that death is a normal part of life. The bloodshed and species ripping each other to pieces, the survival of the fittest, the elimination of the weak, and great and grand graveyards. It's all normal. How's that for comfort? So what do you do with spare cats? You get rid of them. Thus, if man's word and evolution are true, what do you do with spare babies? You just get rid of them. Or weak adults in a nursing home, you get rid of them. Why? When you play God, and when you believe that life has no ultimate value from a loving God, and you believe there's no God to whom you're accountable to, from whom life came, but life just has utilitarian value during our time on planet Earth. Thus, when things no longer have a utilitarian value, and when you see yourself as God, why not abort the baby? So you can have more sex without consequences, so you believe. Or you can get rid of Grandma Schmidt so you can spend her money on yourself, believing that there's no consequences. In closing, Deuteronomy 6 says, "See, I lay before you today life and death. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, and the Lord is your life." These two options can be seen in two very different trees. The way of death is seen by Darwin's evolutionary tree. It may look life-giving as it grows bigger and bigger, evolving into greater and higher species, but it actually is a tree of death. It says there is no God. There's no such thing as sin. Death is normal, they would say, not us. You're here by chance. Your life has no meaning. So just enjoy the journey, and when you die, that's it. Darwin's tree is a tree of death and hopelessness. But there is another tree, a tree of life, the tree of Christ's cross, where all who have sinned by listening to the devil's lie that they can be their own God and live against the true God without consequence, they're given a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and countless chances. For at the tree of Christ's cross, there is new life and forgiveness. On the tree of the cross, the most fit and perfect species ever, God's Son, he did not survive, but he laid down his life willingly so that he would not eliminate the weak species of sinners, but save them, save you, save me. And then talk about the survival of the fittest. Jesus blew the lid off of his own grave on Easter morning, something Charles Darwin and Carl Sagan haven't done. Not only so that you and I would know that his word is the truth and that we would build our lives upon it, but he died and rose again so that we would be forgiven and would live happily ever after in heaven with the divine artist who created our lives, with the Savior who saved our lives, and with the Holy Spirit who breathed new life into us. In Jesus' name, amen.